Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm number 29. Looking at Psalm 29, James Boyce said, "I do not know of any book of the Bible that requires more knowledge, more experience of life, and more skill of interpretation to understand it well than the book of Psalms. It is because the Psalms are so diverse. They cover the vast range of biblical theology and the scope of human experience, from doubt to faith, suffering to jubilation, defeat to victory, and they do so in an amazing variety of poetic forms. The Psalms are so deep, so diverse, so challenging that I do not believe anyone can ever really master them. Moreover, as soon as the student begins to get hold of one type of psalm and thinks he understands it, he is suddenly confronted with another that is quite different, and that psalm would be Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is unlike any psalm that we've seen before, and that is because it is a psalm of purest praise. It is a psalm that is purely God-focused, that is purely focused on the Lord. It is not praising God for a great battle victory. It is not praising God for something he did for Israel. This is a universal praise, mostly for who God is. It explains the power of God and how God interacts with the world. And it is that power that we see, and we praise him for it. We praise him for his power. We praise him for his glory. It has also been said that most all mix praise with something else, frequently with appeals to God to help the psalmist or application from the greatness of how we should live now. This psalm has no other elements. It is pure praise. It does not call upon us to do anything because the psalm itself is doing the only thing it is concerned about. It is praising God. Because the psalms are poetry, they have poetical devices, and one of the devices that is used in poetry is repetition. In Psalm 29, there are 11 verses, but the name of the Lord is listed 18 times. The phrase, "the voice of the Lord," occurs 7 times. So as you're reading through this, you get the theme that your mind, your eyes, your thoughts are to go to God and to what he's doing, and not necessarily how it benefits me. There is parallelism, meaning that in verse 2, for example, "Ascribe to the Lord, do his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." The two parts of the verse are saying the same basic thing in different words, and that is called parallelism. Harry Ironside said of Psalm 29, "It is one of the loveliest poems he have ever seen." Charles Spurgeon said, "Just as the 8th psalm is to be read by moonlight when the stars are bright, and the 19th needs the rays of the rising sun to bring out its beauty, so this can be best rehearsed beneath the black wing of tempest by the glare of the lightning or amid the dubious dusk which heralds the war of elements. The verse marched to the tune of thunderbolts. God is everywhere conspicuous, and all the earth is hushed by the mighty of his presence." Many commentators have said that traditionally in Jewish homes, this psalm would be read to children during storms. And that is because the glory and power of God is seen in the storms. It is a psalm of David, as was said, and there are 3 aspects to how the Lord is praised in this psalm. First, the Lord is praised in the heavens, the Lord is praised in the storm, and the Lord is praised on his throne. And so it starts by saying, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings." Ascribe to the Lord means assign to or talk about. If I talk about how great God is. If I sing of His glory, then I am ascribing glory to God. I am ascribing to Him His attributes. If I ascribe God's attributes to somebody else, or if I minimize His attributes, then that becomes blasphemy. So ascribing to God true things about Himself, telling about true things about God, is one way that we can praise Him. And it says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And some have looked at this and said, well, it's kind of strange for David to tell angelic beings, or people who are in the presence of God all the time, that they need to praise God. But we do it too. We just sang the doxology. If you recall the doxology, going there it is. It says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. And we sang, praise Him above the heavenly hosts. So even us lowly little humans are singing for those in heaven to praise God. And that is a theme, if you will. It's idiomatic in the Old Testament. The idea that if we are praising God, if I am praising God, I want all of creation to join in. My voice is so small to praise God that if I really get into it, I want all of creation, and all of creation, if I look down, that I'm looking at animals like bears and cows and stuff, and it would be pointless for me to say, come on, all you cows, praise God. And so if I'm looking around, I can only look up, because the only other intelligence in the universe is up in heaven, and we can't join in with. We can tell the angels to come along with and join us in the praise of God. And so the idea of joining in with heaven, and you say, well, aren't they already programmed to praise God? Well, you would think so, except some time ago, about a third of them said, I'm done with this, sent to God, and left, and became the demonic forces of the world. And so encouraging angels to do the right thing, to praise God, I think is something we need to do so that more things do not go wrong in heaven. We get the sense that after the initial rebellion of Satan and his one-third of the angels, that is not going to happen again. But we want to make sure, as it were, that all of creation is praising God. And so it is okay, it is acceptable for you in your prayers, for you in your songs, to ask the heavenly forces to join in. And if we are praising God as believers on this earth, and all of heaven is praising God as the heavenly forces and the angelic forces, then you have all who can praise God, praising God with one voice. And what are they ascribing to God? They are ascribing to God glory and strength. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. When it says His name, that is His attributes. That is what He does. When we say, I believe in God, that should carry a weight with it. That should carry some baggage, that if I am in a Christian setting and I say I believe in God, you should have an understanding that I'm probably talking about the God of the Bible, that I'm talking about the God who created everything, that I'm talking about the God who sets up kings and tears down kingdoms, the God who is in charge of everything, and that is His name. When I say I believe in God, I believe in all that He has done. I believe in all of His attributes. I believe in all that He is, and that is His glory. That is His glory means actually shininess. That is when you look at God, when you see God, and we see glimpses of God in the book of Revelation. We see glimpses of God when He showed Himself to Elijah and when He showed Himself to Moses. and we see that he is very powerful, and we stand in awe at the power, and that is his glory, that he stands in great power. And it says, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. God is above all holy. There are living beings, according to the book of Revelation, that fly around God's throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And all they say is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, where we get the words of the song, holy, 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 as we are replicating what they are saying, that God, in all of heaven, the only words that are repeated continually of an attribute of God is his holiness. He is perfectly holy. He is separate. He is other, and he is perfectly righteous. There is no deception in him. There is no trickery in him. There is no sin in him. He is pure and holy, and that is a splendor to us. That is a fearful thing to us. We cannot stand in the presence of a holy God in our sinful state, else we will die because of our sin. We cannot interface with pure holiness. Of course, someday that will be changed. You will be glorified in the twinkling of an eye. And when you are changed and the righteousness of Christ is made permanent in you, then you will be able to stand and worship God face to face, as it were, and you will still stand in his awe, but you will not die. You will always exist in the fear of the Lord because of his great power. Even though he loves you and God is love and God sent his son for you, you will always have this sense of the fear of the Lord because of his mighty and great power. And then in verse 3, David starts a story about God coming into the atmosphere and interacting with the physical world. And he says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. If you are in the Middle East and you are looking at where there is lots of water, he is probably talking about the Mediterranean Sea. He kind of makes a path of where God travels through the Middle East. And if he starts up by the Mediterranean Sea, you have a place where there can be all manner of tempests, all manner of weather. If you look at ancient writings of the Chaldeans who lived around the Mediterranean, they would write of the anger of the Mediterranean Sea. They would write of the anger of the gods of the Mediterranean Sea. And what David is saying is that when God comes into the world, when God comes, the waters and the storms of the waters and the churning of the waters of the Mediterranean Sea are actually signs of God's power. Now, there are systems set up. God is not up there manually managing every raindrop and every piece of wind that is going. There are systems that are set up. There is a natural world that is set up, but God keeps it going. We can figure out, as it were, how your tornadoes and your hurricanes are formed by hot air and cold air, and they begin to twist, and we can predict them, but there's no real way we can control them. You can't find anybody on this earth who can stop a tornado, who can stop a hurricane, who can stop a big wave in the ocean. These things are evidences of God's power, is that when we look at natural events, things like weather, things like earthquakes, we just try to prepare, because when God decides to move the earth, when God decides to have a storm here or have a rainstorm there, the only thing we can do is batten down the hatches. There's no way we can stop it. There's no way we can cause it. There's nobody on earth who can cause a hurricane, a natural hurricane. They can make a hurricane in a soda bottle, but that's about it. That's about all we can do. When it comes to the power of God in the weather systems, when it comes to the power of God in the oceans, that is something that is beyond our limit. And we can just say, oh, that's terrible that a big storm came and wiped out those homes or whatever. Or we can stop and say, wow, this is just a small taste of the power of God. And then it turns us into what David is doing. And he is praising God for the great storms and problems and waves he sees on the Mediterranean Sea. It says in verse 3 and verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And so David is saying when these natural things occur, it is evidence of the voice of the Lord, of when God speaks. When God speaks, people do have to get out of the way. Once and once only in the Bible, God was going to talk to Elijah. And there was rain and earthquakes and lightning and rock slides. And then it all stopped and God spoke in a whisper or a still small voice to Elijah. Everywhere else in the Bible, when God speaks, things move. We know that God created everything with words at the beginning in Genesis. He said, let there be light, let there be water, let there be dirt, and let there be animals. And as he said these things came into being, created by God for his glory. And then he created people, and we said, we'll do it our way. And in doing it our way, we have created, as it were, a weight of sin on the world. And it is difficult for even us to imagine the spiritual weight of the sin that we have occurred in our lives. Of all the sin is just kind of hanging out there, and it does weigh down creation, because creation was not built to withstand this much sin. There is a spiritual impact on creation that is negative, and that is because of our sin. And as we sin, these things become more and more heavy and difficult. And as things like fires and earthquake and storms seem to increase, although you have to look at history to determine if that's true, people are trying to come up with all manner of reasons that it is global warming, or it is pollution, or it is too many people on this side of the earth, or something. But I think a very cursory reading of Scripture seems to indicate that our sin, the weight of our sin, and the weight of all the unrepentant sin of all 7.5 billion of us is creating such a weight on creation that we're breaking it. And eventually, Jesus Christ will come back, and you get the sense that it's unfixable. He will actually destroy heaven and earth and make a new one that is not impacted by sin. And so in verse 5, it says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon is an idiom, a figure of speech, if you will, in the Old Testament. You read about Solomon building all the stuff that he built. He makes treaties with Lebanon that they cut down their cedars and ship them over to Israel so he can build a nice-smelling palace that's all made out of cedar. And in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, as the kingdom split, the cedars of Lebanon is a sign of immense strength. It was believed back then that it would be difficult, because of the dense forests of cedars in Lebanon, to go there and invade Lebanon and take them. They had the resources, they had the means to defend against anything. The cedars of Lebanon is a sign of strength. And it says that just with the voice of the Lord, the cedars of Lebanon are broken. He flattens all the trees that are in Lebanon, Lebanon and its strength, even though it was proverbial in the Old Testament that that impervious strength is nothing to the voice of the Lord. God does not even have to show up and push down the trees. He just says a word, he just says something, and Lebanon crumbles in front of him. And so we think of the problems of the world today. We think of, oh, this country is doing this, and this country is messing with nuclear weapons, and this country is out of control. And what the media and the politicians want us to do is they want us to be afraid. They want us to be afraid of the world so that we will run to them and say, what do we do? Please protect us. But God is saying with a word, he can wipe out and lay flat any country that's on the earth. He can lay flat any country's defenses, anybody that is out of control or rogue. The voice of the Lord can just put it away. And so we as Christians can then look at the world system and praise God that he is bigger than all of them. Praise God that he is not fearful of them. We praise God that he will control it all, that he does control it all, that nothing in this world escapes God's notice. Nothing in this world escapes God's control. It then says he makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a wild ox. These are probably earthquakes, is what we're thinking. We don't think of an earthquake as skipping like a wild ox. Back in 1989, we lived in Capitola and we were driving down Highway 1 past Santa Cruz when the earthquake hit. And we thought we had a flat tire, but found out that the whole area had a flat tire. And we saw Cooper House collapse right next to us, right next to Highway 1. And it took us to go that 10, 12 miles the better part of the rest of the day, because that area of the world being hard hit by the earthquake stopped, and people did not know what to do. Now, if you're way up where God is and you see it, it would probably look like the ground was skipping like a wild ox, or the ground was bouncing like a donkey. When you're in it, you don't think it's fun, you know, you don't think it's a joyous thing. But if you pause in a situation like that, when there's a big earthquake like that, that can push you very quickly to praising God. Because we can't cause earthquakes, we can't stop earthquakes, we can't even predict earthquakes very well. They say we're going to have one next week or in the next 10,000 years, so plan accordingly. We don't know anything really about earthquakes. We think it has to do with pressure building up and being released, but who builds up that pressure and when is it released? Well, it's the voice of the Lord. And when God wants an earthquake, you are going to have an earthquake. And yeah, there's the shock value of your life being disrupted. But very quickly, we need to turn around and sit and stand at awe at God's immense power, that God is in charge of the earthquakes. God was in charge of the earthquakes in 1989, and he didn't do it as a reaction to any particular sin or disobedience. He did it as part of his plan to greatly glorify himself. And he is continuing to do that. And we can think of great storms, great earthquakes, great movements of earth that we cannot replicate. And that causes us to stand in awe and to fear God a little bit. And so the idea that God is causing storms and causing earthquakes, it says, the voice of the Lord flashes flames forth. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And Kadesh is way down in the wilderness. Kadesh was the section of the wilderness where most of the 40 years were spent by Moses and the Jews. You may get the sense if you're reading the last part of the first part of Exodus and the middle part of Exodus that they're constantly on the move, but they would move for several days and then they would camp. And Kadesh, they seemed to camp for about 10, 12 years. They really created a place there. And what David is saying many years after this, he is saying, the Lord shakes the wilderness, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And so even where they, the Jewish people, may have set up a temporary but nice place to live, perhaps they had even built permanent housing and things during this time. They felt they were going to stay there for quite a while. And God is saying, no, you will stay where I want you to stay. And his voice is even one to lay waste to Kadesh. And then it says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. He strips the forest bare. Now, there isn't much in Kadesh. And David is saying that's because the voice of the Lord wiped out all the trees. The deer will give birth when it is scared. A deer will carry the baby to term unless something very scary happens, and then the deer will give birth and hopefully move things along that way because there is danger. And what David is saying is that this is a very dangerous, scary thing, the voice of the Lord, that it even causes nature to react in an unnatural and strange way. And in his temple, the end of verse 9, in his temple all cry glory. So while all this is going on in the world, the true believers of God are in the temple, and their only response is to cry glory at all these things that are happening with the voice of the Lord. It then goes to the last part, which is the last two verses, and said, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. The Old Testament is originally written in Hebrew. The way that we figure out what a Hebrew word means, because ancient Hebrew and modern Hebrew are similar but not exact. There are several words in the Old Testament that are not used today by modern Hebrews. And so when we come to a word like the flood, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, we want to know what he means. What sort of flood is this? Is it a local flood? Is it the big flood? And so we look at this word, and we look at all the other Hebrew words, and this word only appears one other time in the Bible, and that is Genesis 6, where God says to Noah, I'm going to flood the whole earth. And so what David is talking about here and what he means to get across because of the use of this word is that God sat enthroned above the worldwide flood where he saved Noah, his family, and all the animals as a real, true event that occurred, that God caused that, that God was glorified by it. And that was a worldwide movement of judgment. God was killing everybody except Noah because every thought, every inclination of every thought was evil all the time. Every inclination of every thought was evil all the time. That means at no time did anybody think a nice thought. The whole earth was evil all the time. Evil is us. That's what they were. And God's response was to flood the whole world and start over with Noah. And so God is glorified even in his extreme total judgments. And at the end of time, with the great tribulation which God is causing and steering, He is glorified. The angels are just praising God all over the place in the book of Revelation because of his great power and his great might. And it ends with, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And so the idea of peace is an Old Testament idea, but it is also a New Testament idea. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so the passive, may the Lord bless his people with peace. We have more assurance than that. We have the fruit of the Spirit. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and the rest. You have peace that comes with the Holy Spirit package when you are saved. And so we can praise God that he is blessing his people with peace. But we can pray that the Lord will give his people strength. For we are somebody who needs strength today. Today is a very trying time out in the world. And if there's nothing else that we can pray for, we can pray for strength. And if you have any doubt that God has no strength to give, then you read Psalm 29 together. Again, he can do anything he wants in the world. He can shake it, he can create weather, he can flood things, anything he wants. And nobody else can stop him. And so when we say, God, share a little bit of that strength with me, let me withstand the world, I'm sure that he will answer that prayer. Psalm 29 is a song. Back in the day, it was actually put to music and sung. As I said, it was read to children during times of great storms. It is also put to music today.
The voice grace of the Lord causes hinds to calf. While forests are stripped bare, all cry glory in his temple. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we stand in amazement at your power and your strength, your power to create and to destroy, that no kingdom, no country, no dictator, no tyrant can come to power without your permission, and no country falls and fails without you causing it. Lord, we know that everything in the world that moves that we don't understand moves because you move it, and we praise you for that. We praise you today for your power and your strength. We praise you for all the great things you do, and we pray that you would give us strength today. Give us strength not to do great things, but to stand against the doubt and the hate of the world. I ask today that you would give us peace, that you would give us strength, and you would teach us to worship you purely for who you are. And we ask all this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.